well, Brother Doug, is that scriptural? It certainly is. When you heard the word of the hour and it spoke to you, you heard from your theophany. It's already calling you. Amen. Hallelujah. You have a heavenly representation. Amen. Blessed be his wonderful name. Thank you, musicians. And thank you for giving your gifts to the Lord. Amen. That sounded like a Hebrew song, didn't it? Oh, just something about it just grabs a hold of your heart, and somehow you feel like, wow, that's expressing what's in my heart. I don't know how to express it, but there it is. Praise the Lord. I may just clap my hands when I get over the other side, but I sure appreciate good worship, don't you? And the talents that God gives to the body to minister to the body. I'd like to read once again from Revelation, the 19th chapter, and we'll read verses 5 through 9. Revelation chapter 19, verses 5 through 9. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, "Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great." And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, not just one or two. Oh, I'm all by myself, there's only me. No, there's a great multitude throughout all the ages. And as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of not just thunderings, but mighty thunderings, saying, "Alleluia," which means praise our God, "for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready." You know, he's been preparing for this for since the beginning of time. God knew that he would have a bride. We didn't know that, but he did. He sure typed and shadowed it in the life of Adam and Eve. Eve being taken from the side of Adam, the spirit being divided, the feminine portion in her, the masculine in him. And then they're brought together and they're told, "You two are one." Well, yeah, they already were one, right? She was the mystery of Adam that's now revealed, which was foreshadowing Christ and his bride. She came out of his side when he was crucified on the cross. Blood, water, and spirit came out, and on the day of Pentecost, she came into flesh. "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints." So we know we have no righteousness of our own, but we are partakers of his righteousness, and he has granted to us to be arrayed in his righteousness. Hallelujah. "For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God." The Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we come together in the evening time for the evening service, Lord, it's with thanksgiving in our hearts. It's praise on our lips once again, Lord. And our hearts are burning within us, Lord, as you talk with us along the way, as you minister to us, as you break the bread of life with us, Lord, as you did with your disciples on the road to Emmaus, as you, beginning with Moses, you took them through the scriptures and showed them who you were and who you are and who they are and what your plan is. And their hearts burned within them as you talked with them along the way. But then, Lord, there came that time where they compelled you to come in, and you looked as if you were going to bypass them and continue on, but they constrained and pulled on you to come behind behind the closed doors and to break the bread of life with them. And Lord, it was at the breaking of the bread of life, it was at the bringing forth of the word that their eyes were opened to who you are. And Lord, we certainly know that the same thing is still true today. Lord, it's at the revealing of your word to us that shows us who you really are and makes yourself known to each one of us individually. You told us, Lord, that you would stand at the door and knock, and whoever would open the door, you would come in and sup with them and they with you. And Lord, what a privilege it is, what an honor it is to have the King come by to visit our home, to come behind the veil and to fellowship with us and to break the bread of life. Bless each and everyone here tonight, Lord, those that are listening in, those that couldn't be here with us, those that will listen in. And Father, we all will give you the praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So we want to title this A New Body, Part 2. A new body. Aren't you thankful that there's a new body promised? Aren't you thankful that we won't have to live in this pest house for eternity, eternal beings living in a pest house? Hallelujah. Okay, so imagine tonight, your body has just been changed. And you are now moving like a thought into another realm. Another realm that's right here. Jesus prayed to his Father, which was in heaven, but his Father was in him, right? So heaven is right here. It's just in another dimension. It's moving a little faster than this one, right? So you are now moving like a thought into another realm. And all the saints of God of the Gentile ages are gathering together in just one place. They're gathering together in Christ the Word. Talk about a family reunion. The saints of all the ages gathered together. Not one will be missing. There won't be any extras. There won't be any, as the song goes, there's going to be a meeting in the air. The Achans will be busy far away. Right? God's own Son will be the leading one at that meeting in the air. So talk about a family reunion, except this reunion, all will be present and all will be accounted for. There are many types of reunions that people will have, which is just a shadow or a type foreshadowing the great reunion that we're in expectation of. But we know in this reunion there won't be any missing. Everyone will be accounted for, and you won't be sorry for anyone that's there, and you won't be aching for anyone that isn't there. Those that are to be there will be there. God's family will be there. There won't be any stories of Auntie Ida having a stroke or of Uncle Sid having a heart attack. This reunion is what every other reunion has just been a mere shadow of. And believe me when I say to you, this reunion is one that you don't want to miss. When we were growing up, and I apologize ahead of time for the carnality, but there would be social gatherings that we would endeavor to go to, and you're always looking for the social gathering that would just kind of, you know, be the tops. And of course, the social gatherings that were the tops were the ones that you didn't go to. And you heard about them, right? Oh man, you really missed out on this one or that one, right? Well, here's one that I don't want to miss out on. And here's one that I won't miss out on. It's something to encourage one another with, right? So in our culture, of course, it's not unusual for people that went to school together to have a what they call a class reunion, right? starting at maybe, I don't know, what, like 5 years, maybe the 5 years after you graduate, maybe the somebody will organize, somebody who was kind of sociable in your class will take charge and will try to organize an event. Of course, after they do it, they'll say, I'll never do that again because there's so much involved and they got to trace, track everybody down and there's so much coordination and whatever. But there'll be a reunion starting at maybe 5 years or 10 years, let's say. And then maybe it'll repeat in 5 or 10 year increments. And the first reunion might be well attended. And you'll find out that the school sports heroes, they've changed a little bit in appearance, you know. Their bodies are shaped a little differently than they were when they were throwing the football or running the track, right? Prom queens and the cheerleaders and the different ones that were so popular, they've changed a little bit. And some that were quiet as a church mouse and that were overlooked, their personalities are coming out. Everyone's kind of changing a little bit and developing and becoming who they are. And you'll find that a few have met with misfortune and they're no longer with the rest of the class. Some of them, maybe graduation day was their last day here on the earth. Very, very sad. But we know that these things happen, these things take place. So right at the very first reunion, there are some that are missing. Everybody's not there. And so there's words that are shared about, remember so-and-so, and isn't that too bad? And remember when we used to do this or that? Some will attend the reunion to tell of their success. You know, maybe they weren't real successful in school, perhaps, or they weren't very popular, but now they've found their mark and they just want to share it with everyone. And others just want to reconnect or reunite with those that they went to school with. But each reunion has less attendees than the one before, until eventually there's the last reunion, right? It's not as if people got together and say, okay, this is going to be the last one. It just ends up that there's the last one, right? Either for life gets in the way, or you're too old to travel, or everybody's dying off, right? But eventually, there's that last reunion. And the same can be said for people that have worked together at the same company or went to the same college. You know, there's reunions oriented around those type of things as well. But all of those reunions, they just pale in comparison to the one that involves God's family, amen, whose names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. They were together before the foundation of the world, not physically, but in his thinking, right? He knew you. You were in him. As Paul said, you were chosen in him before the foundation of the world to be this and that. Amen. So that, it truly is a reunion. You say, well, I've never met Paul. I've never met John. I've never met Martin Luther or John Wesley or whatever. You say, I've never met any of these. Well, you were together in God's thinking. You were in his family album before the world was ever formed, in his thinking, right? You went from thought to word and you became flesh. Right? And then when this is all said and done, we will be gathered together with those of like precious faith. Amen. Right? Just as I was once in my natural father, and my sister was in my natural father, and my brother, my two sisters, and my brother, we were all in him, and you know, we might get separated in life and then come together for a reunion, but we were together at one point in time in our Father, right? And in his Father, and so on and so forth. So when we say reunion, it truly is it's not the first time that you were together. together. Right? But it's the last time that you depart. So, all of those other types of reunions that we're speaking about, they pale in comparison to the one that involves God's own family. And it will take place on this side of the rapture. There will be a gathering before we meet the Lord in the air. Scripture tells us that very plainly. From the Message of Paradox, notice the form of the rapture, how it will be. We meet one another before we meet him. Because he knowed that when we got there, I'd be wondering if you were there. You'd be wondering if I were there. But the Bible said, we which are alive and remain to the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or hinder those which sleep. In other words, those that have passed from this life and to the next, their body is laying in the grave, but they're not dead. They sleep. They're awaiting a body change. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. So remember this morning we read from that scripture and we showed you that that word moment means a period of time that can't be divided in two. It's indivisible. It's so quick. It's so short. In a twinkling of an eye, and then be caught up together with them. Oh, what a worship it'll be that time. Now, caught up together with them. That's where we get the word rapture. The word rapture doesn't appear actually in the Bible, but it comes from the word raptor, which is where the terminology caught up is derived from, right? Like an eagle or a bird of prey with their great talons, they come down and they grab a hold of something and they take it up into the heavenlies. Of course, their purpose of taking it up is to eat it, right? We're not going to be taken up to be mistreated, but we are going to be grasped and carried on eagle's wings, if you will. Not literally, but caught up, changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. Our bodies will be changed. As Paul said, we have bodies celestial, we have bodies terrestrial. If this earthly body be dissolved, we have a body in heaven that's waiting for us, right? Our heavenly representation. And it's not like musical chairs, You don't have to push somebody out to have a representation in heaven. You have a representation. If you came from him, you have a representation, right? You come to that knowledge and that recognition on this side, but you have that representation already. He says, oh, what a worship it'll be that time. Now caught up together with them. Now we become a part of that before that time comes, catching up into the rapture. We become a part of that before that time comes, catching up into the rapture. Of course, we could spend the rest of the night and more services talking about the shadows and types that we see in the scripture. We've got Enoch that, he didn't taste death, but he was caught up. He was raptured, if you will. He was taken. He was walking with the Lord, and the Lord said, I don't see any reason for you to go back to your job or this or that. Why don't you just continue on walking, right? And we've got Elijah that was caught up. We've got Noah, who was a type of the foolish virgin that's carried over the time of tribulation, right? So they go through a time of tribulation for their purging. But there are those that are caught up, that are changed, right? They go to be with the Lord. So we are right now catching up into the rapture. We know that the rapture is a process, right? We know that it's not, as we've spoken on many times before, as we went into a little series, it's not a singular event, right? When we are caught up when we are, our bodies are changed, when we are caught up to meet him in the air. That's just the final, that's the last part of the rapture. The first part is you resurrecting from the old dead religion and being quickened. It's you coming to life. It's you becoming, being birthed by his spirit, right? It's you becoming a new creature in Christ Jesus. Even though this mortal body is still what people see, I'm not the same person that you once knew. I'm a new creature, right? I'm part of the new creation. He was the first of many sons of the new creation, right? So, or as we read last week, before fading away from this realm and moving fully into the next, there are changes that take place, right? And we're coming here in the end time. We're coming. We're right at the door. We're coming up. Paul was in the early saints, the early church. They were looking for this, right? They were looking for his second coming in their time. In fact, Jesus told them. He said, "There are some that are standing amongst you that won't taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his glory," right? Of course, they formed a doctrine out of that, no doubt, and they had all different types of interpretations, and they probably swarmed around John because they knew that John was the disciple whom the Lord loved, and, you know, they were thinking, okay, he's probably one of these that won't taste of death until he sees the Lord coming, so if we just follow him around and grab a hold of his coattails and hang out with him, you know, well, then we'll be sure to go with him. We'll hold on to him, you know. We'll be sure to go with him. And no doubt that probably was a factor in why the Lord put John on the Isle of Patmos. It wasn't because he was a criminal, but it was to get him away from everybody so that the Lord could show him the coming of the Son of Man. It was actually fulfilled in two different ways, but in neither of those ways were the ways that people were expecting, right? One of the ways it was fulfilled was Peter, James, and John were taken up onto Mount Transfiguration. And they saw the Lord Jesus transformed into his coming. I mean, that's what we're going to see when we see him, right? And so they were seeing him in, John didn't taste of death. There are some that are among you. Peter, James, and John, they didn't taste of death. They saw the Son of Man coming in his glory. It was a preview of the coming of the Lord, right? But John also was on the Isle of Patmos, right? And he was in the Spirit of the Lord in the Lord's day. Not the day of man, but in the Lord's day. And he saw the coming of the Lord among many other things. He saw the progression of the church through the ages and so many things. And of course, it's recorded in the book of Revelation. But, so they were looking for the coming of the Lord in the first church. They no doubt expected it to take place in their lifetime, right? And I've heard this all my life. People say, well, you know, they've always thought that. Well, yeah, but somebody's going to be right at some point. And those that were waiting in every age, they were living as if he could come at any moment. They were planting it, you know, if they were farmers, they'd plant their potatoes like he's never going to come. But you live like he could come at any day, at any time, right? You don't wait till, you know, communion time to make things right. You don't let the sun go down on your anger. You're at peace. You work things out, right? Because he could come at any time. We don't know. We just know that he's coming. He's been coming now for 2,000 years. But one day he's gonna take that final step. You're gonna take that final step. Hallelujah. So, we are right now catching up into the rapture. And, okay, so imagine this evening. You won't have to imagine it at some point, but imagine this evening the rapture is on, right? It started a half an hour ago, all right? and we saw our loved ones appear. You say, well, where would you get scripture for that? Well, we saw it in the first resurrection, the Old Testament saints. They saw Sarah and Abraham and some of the Old Testament. They saw those that were hidden away, waiting for their kinsman redeemer, right? And they were seen of believers in the streets, right? As they were leaving that place that they were at to go into that other dimension. As paradise was emptying out, they were moving into that other dimension, which is now separated from there was a place. There was a place where sinner or saved, where people go, right? After you leave this world. Not physically, but and there's a gulf in between the two parts of it, right? We remember being told in the scriptures, and Jesus telling us about a rich man and a poor man, and the rich man dies. He goes into that lower part of Sheol, as it was called. And he's saying, you know, go send somebody back to tell my brothers, you know, no matter what, they don't want to be here. I don't want to see them come here, and send somebody to just, you know, put a little drop of water on my tongue to cool things down, right? Or, and yet across that gulf, there's the saints of the Old Testament that were awaiting the kinsman redeemer. They're waiting for him to come and pay the price, and that place was called paradise, but then paradise emptied out. They moved into another dimension where now they're not hearing the wailing and moaning of those that didn't make it, right? Those that are reserved in chains of darkness waiting for that great judgment day. But they're living in a place that sublime would not even come close to describing it, a place where perfect love exists, a place that is real, and they're in bodies, right, as we were speaking about this morning, but not mortal bodies, not bodies that are subject to death, not corruptible bodies, right, not bodies that can corrupt. These bodies, if the Lord tarries, these bodies will go into the ground where they came from, right? But we have a terrestrial, a celestial body waiting for us. So, we saw our loved ones as they're beginning to appear. And we know that it won't be long now. Now, they will be changed first. They come into this dimension, right? The dead in Christ shall rise first, right? And they'll be in new bodies. That theophany that they're in right now will unite with elements of this earth, and that will be their glorified condition. You say, well, where's the type for that? The Lord Jesus. His mortal body died. It literally died. Right? It didn't see corruption, but it came right up to the point where it would see corruption. But that body is not the body that he's in right now. Right? The body that he's in right now is his theophany blended with elements. Right? We read it this morning. He appeared to his disciples 3 different times. He told them, touch my scars. Well, where'd he get the scars? Right? I mean, it was just a couple of days ago that there were cuts and bruises. They weren't scars. But this is not that, it's not the same physical body. You say, oh, I'm so disappointed. Really? You want to come back in this body? This body that's subject to death? That's what mortal means. Subject to death. Mortality will be swallowed up in immortality. Corruption will be swallowed up in incorruption. Why would eternal life live in a body that's, well, it's not eternal? Are we convinced of that? Well, if you're getting up in age, I'm sure you are convinced. Okay, so the next thing that happens is a sweep comes over us. And there's no trace of the former you that can be found. There's nothing for somebody to find to bury. There's nothing for them to burn and then put in an urn on top of their fireplace or whatever, right? There's nothing to memorialize or to prepare, as we were looking at Mary this morning, wanting to get a hold of the Lord's body to prepare his body for being entombed. There was nothing to... She didn't find his body. They won't find your body either. He'll come as like a thief in the night to come and gather his jewels. And, you know, a good thief, a real skilled thief, will find out where the jewels are and will make a plan and will come, you know, in the nighttime, will come in a time that you don't expect it and will rob you. And if they're real good at it, you won't know that you're robbed. It'll be a period of time later on and you'll go looking, well, where are these jewels? People will go looking and wonder what happened to Lucas. I wonder what happened to Jennifer. I wonder what happened to Doug, right? People go missing all the time. People think the rapture is going to be, you know, I remember the film they showed us as Baptists when I was a kid, you know, where planes are falling out of the sky, trains are wrecking, and right? That doesn't sound like coming in like a thief in the night, right? And the whole purpose of that was to scare you to death, right? So that you'll serve God out of fear. Well, if godly fear is a good beginning, but I'm not being scared into a rapture. Hallelujah. First thing that happens when we're resurrected, the ones which are living will just still remain. The resurrection will set in first, the resurrection of those that are asleep. So Paul will come back with his group, and Irenaeus will come back with his group, and Columba will come back with his group, and Wesley will come back with his group, and so on and so forth. Each age, the first shall be the last shall be first. They'll come forth, the resurrection will set in first, the resurrection of those that are asleep. There will be awakening time. And those which are asleep in the dust now, not those that are asleep in sin, because they'll just sleep right on. They won't come up until the second resurrection, right? In the judgment, when the books are open. They don't awake for another 1,000 years after the millennium. But those who are sleeping in the dust will be awakened first, and these corruptible bodies will put on incorruption in the rapturing grace of the Lord, and then we'll all get together. And when they begin to get together, then we which are alive and remain shall be changed. We'll be changed. They're already changed, and then we will be changed. These mortal bodies will not see death, but just of a sudden, they'll be like a sweep go over us, and you're changed. You say, explain that. Well, just experience it. Just be a part of it. You say, well, I don't understand how it's going to be. Well, they didn't understand, when the promise of the Holy Ghost was, tarry ye until you are endued with power from on high. They didn't understand how that would be or what it would be like. But when it took place, right, and Peter was rolling around drunk in the spirit like the rest of them, and the people began to mock, and they began to ask questions and said, what is this, right? And Peter, his response was, this, what you're seeing, is that was spoken of by the prophet Joel, right? This is that. Peter could say that because he's now the manifestation of that prophecy. He's the manifestation of that word. So when that body change comes, you'll understand it better by and by. When that time comes, right, you'll be able to say, this is that. Somebody can say, well, what's the rapture? You're looking at it. What's the body change? We which are alive and remain shall be changed. These mortal bodies will not see death, but just of a sudden there'll be like a sweep go over us, and you're changed. You're turned back like Abraham was, from an old man to a young man. From an old woman, like Sarah, to a young woman. Remember they both had a body change before they received the promised son? What's this sudden change? After a while, you're traveling like a thought. And you can see those then who are already resurrected. Friends, we are going to know who made it before we meet him. As we looked at this morning, you know, when we meet with him, when we're gathered together at that great wedding supper, all my attention is going to be on him. Right? But he knows that if I'm wondering, did Lulu make it? Did Edna make it? Did this one make it? Right? Where's my wife? Where's my children? Where's the church? Right? If you've got one eye kind of looking around, you're not going to be able to totally focus on the Lord and worship him and enjoy that great wedding supper, enjoy that time with him. So you're going to know it before we meet him, because we're going to meet together. Now, all the ins and outs of that, don't run off and say, Brother Baker said this or that. I don't know. I just know that it's going to happen. It already happened in the first resurrection. It'll happen again. Oh, what an hour. Then we'll gather with them and then be caught up with them to meet the Lord in the air. That's exactly what Paul said. Okay, so the rapture has progressed. And we're moving into that realm where we're getting together with the rest of the saints while we're still here on the earth. And as we looked at this morning in detail, how Jesus met with his disciples and different ones in a glorified body, right? And that body was could pass through walls. You say, well, how could that be? I don't know. It's a heavenly, earthly body, right? Jesus ate with his disciples. He cooked for them, right? Well, did he need to? I don't know. Probably not. But what good is a wedding supper if we're not going to eat? What's the whole point? Blessed are they that are called to the wedding supper of the Lamb, so that they can stare at and imagine that they still have stomachs. The difference is you won't gain weight, you won't have heartburn, you won't have to go get some Tums. You won't have to say, oh, no, please don't tempt me with that. No, you'll... Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So, we're getting together with the rest of the saints while we're still here on the earth. We're shaking one another's hands. Yes, we're not vapors. We're not clouds that are floating by and is that you, Brother Luke? Yeah, it's me. Well, this is Brother Doug. Well, I thought that might be you. I'd love to shake your hand, Brother Luke, but I don't have one. I don't want to go to a place like that. God's first idea is his perfect idea. We were created to dwell on this earth. We were created to dominate, to have preeminence. Right? We are going to have that place. And he will be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Right? And we are going to dwell on this earth. But we're not going to dwell in bodies that are subject to corruption or death. So we're shaking one another's hands. We're hugging one another's necks. You know, when the Lord first really got a hold of us and changed our lives and filled me with his spirit, the early days of my walk, I don't think I knew anybody that if the rapture were going to take place, I mean, I'm sure that there would have been some people that I maybe knew, but I didn't know that they'd given their hearts to the Lord or whatever, right? But what I'm saying is I'm just coming to the Lord and serving the Lord. I didn't have all these experiences that other people had. I couldn't say, well, Uncle Bert and this one or that one, right? Because I'm just coming into this myself. But live long enough and you will rub shoulders with God's children along the way. You will have loved ones that will go to sleep. And you will recognize them when they come back. Right? And you're looking forward to that. So I don't believe there's going to be any of us standing around, feeling like the odd man out because we don't know anybody. Right? We're rubbing shoulders with God's children. Amen. Tears of joy will be flowing. Now, don't tell me you're not the emotional type. You will be if you're... And there are no differences to separate us, though we will still be different individuals, part of God's great big bouquet. But we will be of the same faith, the one faith. And there's no strange feelings when we embrace. You know, some people talk about, well, God's going to force us to get together. You know, it's too bad, but he's going to have to make us get together. Look, if you don't want to get together, nobody can make you do it, right? It ain't going to happen. If you don't want to get together, you're not going to get together. And you shouldn't get together, right? Now, it is true that there are things that in life that will keep us from getting together for periods of time, perhaps with others. But those things won't be present on that day. There'll be no strange feelings when you embrace. You know how sometimes somebody who professes Christianity and they shake your hand and there's just a strange feeling, and right? You want to give them, you know, the highest esteem, and you do, and then they bring themselves down. Of course, that's on them, right? You gave them the highest esteem, and they brought themselves down, and funny feelings, strange feelings. There won't be in this. Oh, come on, friends. You're going to want to be there. And you're not going to look and say, oh, Ben's there. Run. He saw me. Right? There's not going to be any cliques. There's not going to be, oh, here's the Sochi group over here. The jocks are over here. And the smokers are over there. No, they're not going to be there. Amen. You're going to want to embrace and get to know and unite with everyone that's going to be there. The reactions that are, while we're in these bodies that are subject to death, these bodies that are born of flesh, the reactions that are triggered by the hormones that are in our mortal bodies, they won't be present in these new bodies. There'll still be a man and there'll still be a woman, but there won't be a need for reproduction or even a means for it, right? The whole family's there. That's it, right? There aren't any more. So you don't have to multiply any further. Every name that was written on the Lamb's Book of Life that was written before the foundation of the world has come. And he's bleached every name, dipped every name in the bleach of his blood, sprinkled his blood on every name that's been manifested here on the earth. They've come to him. And there's nothing but real love in our hearts for our brothers and our sisters. Preferring one another, right? And there are things that no doubt take place among those who are among the living that that will demonstrate, you know, Paul said that we groan within ourselves, right? That all nature is groaning and travailing for the manifestation of the sons of God, right? Well, the manifestation of the sons of God is seeing man back in his rightful position, redeemed, right? Not just forgiven, but redeemed, sanctified, placed back into his original position, back on speaking terms once again, right? And there will be a manifestation of the sons of God. And friends, if you think about it, there will by necessity need to be a manifestation of that before we go to the other side. Because otherwise the devil will say, well, sure, you say that they wouldn't fall. Sure, you said that I wouldn't be able to deceive them. Sure, you said that they were going to overcome by their testimony and by the blood of the Lamb. But that's just what you said. You never gave me a chance to prove that you were wrong, that, right? God is going to give him that opportunity, right? And every son of God, daughter of God, they're tested, tried, right? Proven. But the power of this blood is so strong that the power of this blood can get the wickedest man, the wickedest woman, born in the wickedest family, from the wickedest political group or religious group, buried deep in sin, right? And can take away their sin, bring them to a birth, wash them, sanctify them with his blood, wash them with the water of the word, fill them with his spirit, and place them back as sons and daughters of God. And that's going to be proven, that redemption is complete before we go into that meeting of the air. Satan's going to know that he lost. Hallelujah. You'd think he'd, it's like the guy pulling on the slot machine. You know, not that I know much about that, but just all I need to know is that there are people, I've seen pictures of it, and people just, they sit before a machine and they pull on the handle and throw in another coin and pull on the handle, right? And they're not going to win. And even if they did win, what are they going to do? Gamble it away. Well, what's the whole idea behind gambling? You're a loser and there's no way you're going to win, but you won't quit. Well, that's the devil. He's lost, right? But he's a faithful adversary. He didn't just throw in the towel and say, well, looks like I lost. You know, I was defeated 2,000 years ago. Death, I had the keys of death and hell and the grave, but they were taken from me when Jesus descended down into hell and said, give me those keys, right? I was conquered, right? I might as well just, go do something else. No. That gambling spirit, right? Must be something deep down inside that's still saying, but you can still, just one more coin, one more cigarette, one more drink, right? One more investment, so-called. So as this reunion and this rapture progresses, we're moving further and further away from this present world, the realm of mortal beings, and we're going to rise up together to meet the Lord Jesus in the air, wherever that might be. Could be right here, but it's just in another dimension. It's moving faster than this dimension, right? We don't know. We just know that meeting in the air, it's speaking of meeting in a place that you don't live, right? We know that we look at the story of Isaac and Rebekah in the Old Testament, right? And a servant is sent to find a bride for Isaac, and And he finds this Rebecca, puts her to a test, and she's the one. And then she goes out to meet him, and he comes out to meet her, and they meet somewhere in the middle. It's not where he lives, it's not where she lives, but it's somewhere in the middle, right? And then she goes with him to his home. So whatever that means, I just want to be there, don't you? Wherever that might be. And at some point, no mortal creature will see us any longer. It is a hidden place that we're moving into. It's a place that exists right now. He said, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be also. It's a place, actually, that a part of you, if you're born again of the Spirit, is already in. Paul put it this way, we are seated together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Right? But Brother Elam, you're sitting right there. How could you be in heavenly places? Well, the only way that's possible is if heavenly places is right here. But you just can't see it. Hallelujah. Well, Jesus prayed to his Father that was in heaven, right? But his Father was in him, right? And it is no doubt, I'm not doing away with the physical meeting in the air. There will be a physical meeting in the air, a physical ascension, perhaps, they saw Jesus ascend, right? He said, the same one that you saw, he's going to come again. The same one that descended is the same one that ascends. So there'll be a physical ascension, no doubt, and a whole lot more. So it's more about moving into a realm that's beyond see, taste, feel, smell, and hear, into a realm that's instead filled with knowing, even as you are known, right? We now know in part, but then we will know even as we are known, and we will have a body like unto him. A place where nothing but perfect love can abide. How many believes that? You know, if heaven is like some people say it is, I don't want to go to that place that they call heaven, right? Where there's funny feelings and there's no love and there's selfishness. There will not be any of that in that place because there isn't right now. Amen. So this is progressing now. Stay with me. We're moving into a place of perfect worship. Once we meet our Lord, well, then we will travel together with him to the place of the wedding supper. Where's that at? I don't know. But I'm going to be there. So reading from some of the Bible historians and the historians of the Jewish culture a couple thousand years ago, the marriage supper, and I'm quoting, the marriage supper was generally in the home of the groom. It is the bringing home of an already accredited bride to her covenant husband. So she's already an accredited bride, and she's being brought home to her husband. The vows have been exchanged, and now they're being brought together in a union. So the marriage supper is the bringing home of the bride. Now the marriage takes place here. You and Christ come together and unite. In that day you shall know that I'm in the Father, I'm in you, and you are in me. Amen. So the marriage supper then is the bringing home of the bride who has already been accredited by the friend of the bridegroom, bringing her to her future home, which is the home of the groom. What's it like? I don't know, but he went to prepare a place for us. Amen. That where he is, we may be also. Amen. Pretty sure you'll be happy. Amen. So the marriage supper takes place in the heavenly home. Continuing on in this, what was written by chronicled by the writers here, she is escorted by a company of female attendants and by the male relatives and friends, conveying on mules or porters or servants articles of furniture and decorations for the new home. As the marriage usually takes place in the evening, the house is given up for the day for the women who are busy robing the bride and making ready for the coming hospitality. So one of the purposes of this end-time message is to teach us how to behave as a queen does, right? If you're the bride of Christ, you'll behave like the bride of Christ. A denomination can't teach us how to behave like royalty. This message was sent to wash our minds by the washing of the water of the Word in order to change the bride's thinking and to bring her into this state before she ever leaves this dimension and walks into paradise. She's not going to be coming into the presence of the King for the first time when she crosses over. She's communing with Him now. Her Eliezer was sent to tell her what her Isaac was like and how He wants us to conduct ourselves. And then we meet our Isaac, if you will, in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And we become one with our Isaac on this side of the rapture, but we will physically meet him on the other side of the rapture. Amen? On the evening of the actual marriage, the bride was led from her fraternal home to that of her husband. There are actually 10 virgins that went before the bride, right? 5 were wise and they had oil in their lamps because it's in the evening time and there's a procession and they're taking her to the to meet with the bridegroom. 5 were foolish and they did not bring extra oil, so they couldn't go out to meet him. Oh, it's just beautiful. The types are all the way through the scriptures, friends. On the evening of the actual marriage, the bride was led from her fraternal home to that of her husband. First came the merry sounds of music, then those that distributed wine and oil and nuts among the children. Next came the bride, covered with the bridal veil, her long hair flowing, surrounded by her friends, led by the friend of the bridegroom. So each age that we read about, there was a messenger to each age, as Jesus tells us in the book of Revelations in chapters 2 and 3, where he talks about into the angel of the church of Thyatira, the angel of the church of Sardis, the angel of the church of Ephesus, so on and so forth, till we get up to the angel, which is a messenger, right, earthly messenger, to the church of Laodicea. Each one of those messengers is a friend of the bridegroom. They're actually a part of the bride, of course, but a friend of the bridegroom, because it's their task to lead that portion of the bride body of that age to their bridegroom, to the same Jesus that Paul preached, not to another Jesus, the one that he said, I've espoused you to one. So when we get ready to go, friends, there will be a messenger that will stand before us as the messenger of this age, and every man of God will stand in his rank under their messenger. Just as Peter and James and John and different, they'll stand with Paul of his age, right? Paul said, if any man think he's spiritual or if he knows anything, let him first acknowledge that what I have brought are the words of life, right? If an angel comes from heaven and brings anything different than what I brought, he says, let him be accursed. So we know that he was entrusted with the gospel to the Gentiles, and he laid the foundation, and We know that those that rise together from his day, they will be gathered together with their messenger. Everybody who has a post of duty will then file in and line up right behind the pastor of that outpost, whatever it might be, right? And those that said and say, I don't need no stinking pastor, well, they're not even going to be in the lineup. They're right. They don't. Right? Because they're not going to be led to the Lord by their own words. You see, they won't even make it that far. They'll sleep on until the day of the final judgment. They'll come up in the second resurrection. Some will still be pondering over the body change and will be seeking oil. And they will find that they have no heavenly representation to unite with when their life is over. Others likewise have no heavenly representation and no desire to be a part of this reunion that we're speaking about here tonight. I want to be there. Look upon his face. There to sing forever of his saving grace. On the streets of glory, let me lift my voice. Cares all past. Home at last. Ever to rejoice. Oh, I want to see him, don't you? Now, in this gathering that we're speaking of, we will all be together in one mind and in one accord. We will have the mind of Christ. Right? Anything that would divide or separate or that would not be right, it won't be there. And the only way that we're ever going to be in this gathering is if we're in the same mind here. Are you with me? Preacher's standing up here, okay? Don't be distracted. If the devil can distract you, he's done his job. Right? He's going to try. No, but nobody's a devil here, okay? But it's up to you to not be distracted. Hallelujah. The service might actually end sooner if you don't get distracted. So we can make that connection and not have to labor away. So the scripture tells us, let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, right? And getting that mind is not a matter of us all being chased down like dogs and of us meeting in the catacombs so that we can then compare our doctrine and, you know, work out our differences, make some compromise like the Nicene Council of 325 AD, right? If that was the case, then who would we all be lining up with, I ask you, right? We're going to line up with him. One faith, one doctrine, one baptism, one spirit. So, are we going to line up with a disbelieve this group and the disbelieve that group? You know, that is the dumbest thing, to form a union with others based on we don't believe this or we don't believe that. Well, I don't care what you don't believe. What do you believe? It's not what you don't believe that's important. It's what do you believe? Will it be some sort of great big compromise on the word on our part that will allow us to all get together? You know, we've talked about that before, but and I really want it to sink home. We're not playing games here. This is real life, right? We can have an event and call it, oh, I don't know, Harmony in the Desert, you know, something like that. I don't know. Let me just make something up, right? And we can all get together and say, we're just going to worship the Lord, right? And yet differ from one another more than day does from night, have just completely different ideas and then check the box and say, we got unity, right? Well, no, you're not truly worshiping him, because he said, they that worship me must worship me in spirit and in truth. Oh, but we can't get together around the word. Then let's don't get together. Let's go have a football game. Right? Let's go form a stamp club. Right? Look, I got one. Let's form an eating club. I'm sure we could probably agree on a few things there, right? If we can't agree on the word, we shouldn't. Two can't walk together except they be agreed. But if the same Spirit dwells in you that raised Christ from the dead, you will be in agreement with others, sons and daughters of God. Sure, there'll be little differences because we're all growing and we're all maturing, right? I will disagree tomorrow or next week with the current version of me because God's going to reveal more to me. And I will repent of that ignorance and accept what I'm walking into, right? So how could I expect, you know, we can't look around and say, well, everybody's got to be like me, right? Well, I'm trying not to be like me. You should try to not be like you, and let's all try to be like Christ. Let this mind be in you that was in him. So, can't we see what's taking place right now in our own midst? Our minds are right now being washed by his word. Right? The word goes forth. You're being washed by the water of the word. And we are all repenting of our own thinking. And we're taking on his mind as we're gathering together in a what the scripture calls a holy convocation. Anybody know what a gathering of crows is called? Yeah, well, that's real pleasant, isn't it? Oh, I saw a murder of crows the other day. How was it? Oh, bloody murder. Do you know what a gathering of eagles is called? A holy convocation. A convocation of eagles. That's a gathering together of eagles. Oh, there's some real strange ones. You know, you think, well, where in the world did they come up with that? They're so strange that I can't even remember them. Remember them. Can I share some brain cells, Sister Baker? The scripture says, where the carcass is, the eagles will be gathered. Right? We are gathering around the carcass of the revealed word, the fresh kill. Right? That's where eagles gather together. Where the carcass is, the eagles will be gathered together. It doesn't say where the eagles decide to gather together, there the carcass will be. No. Where the carcass is. It doesn't matter if there's another eagle there or not. They didn't go there because there's another eagle. They gathered there because there's a fresh kill. And where that fresh kill is, other eagles are going to come. Because they're not going to feed on dead carrion. They're not vultures. Right? They're going to feed on that fresh kill. So where that is, they will be gathered. And there's a spiritual gathering taking place even as we speak. We are not physically gathered together around the world, but where that word is coming forth, that's where we're gathered, in him. So a convocation is a gathering together of eagles. Now, it's not possible for us to all come to a mutual agreement. I mean, we've seen that tested and tried throughout the ages. Well, let's get together and let's, you know, the Council of Trent, the Council of this, the Council of that, the Council of Nicaea. What is that? That's man's attempt to come together. Well, let's just reason together. Do you think he's one God or three? Well, I think he's three. Well, I think he's one. Okay, well, we'll just say our three is one. And then we can agree. Well, no, three isn't one. One is one, and three is three. There was a compromise that took place. There was a big compromise. And the church began to fall. The church began to... The life began to run down into the roots of the tree. So it's not going to happen, but it's not possible for us to all come to mutual agreement by some kind of natural gathering or a school or a seminar, right? I mean, even the devil, he's a slicker, right? He knows how to put it on. Well, you got to be a part of this group, right? Because they're right, and they're the ones that are preaching the truth. You don't go to anybody else's meetings. You got to be part. This is the revival, right? That's not a holy convocation, right? That's man trying to say, that's man trying to justify himself. Come on, friends, let's just call it like it is. You say, who do you got in mind? I don't have anybody in mind, right? But I'm not a groupie. And you're not either. We're not going up like a bunch of bananas in a bunch. We're going up as individuals. So that's never been God's provided way. God has never done that. He's never said, okay, you know, what I want you... Elijah, let's just, you know, let's just get... have some meetings and, you know, let's just get everybody together and let's talk it over. No, the Lord came and vindicated His word through one man, right? Proved it. It wasn't a meeting of people, right? Well, Elijah, you know, it sounds like to me you're saying it's my way or the highway. Well, yeah, because His way was God's way. God doesn't send two men with a message. You'd have two messages. He sends one man, right, to that age, and they're the voice of God to that age. So we will, each group, be gathered together under our messenger, and I guarantee you there won't be any disgruntled Lone Rangers or men who are one-man denominations in that gathering. Right? They don't even want to be there. It will be a word gathering. It'll be a word gathering then, just as it's a word gathering now. I mean, that's why we come together, right? To feed upon His word. So, people are actually showing their point of origin and their point of destination now by how they treat those whom God has sent. And by that I mean both ministry and laity, right? The way the way that people treat the body of Christ. Remember, Jesus came and knocked Saul off his horse and blinded him for a little bit, right? And he said, Saul, why are you persecuting me? What do you mean? I've never met you, right? I'm not persecuting you. Well, you are persecuting my body. You are persecuting the church. And you doing that, you're persecuting me. So the way people handle the living word, now friends, that's not an invitation for us to get puffed up in our own thinking and, oh wow, people better be nice to me, right? It's a recognition of who you are. And actually, it'll have the opposite effect. It won't puff you up. It'll have the opposite effect. Because you'll realize, because you're a child of God, that somebody who offends you, right? Jesus said it would be better for somebody who offends one of these little ones to have a millstone put around their neck and for them to be cast into the sea, right? So that's His ideal on it. Right? His idea is, don't touch my bride. Don't touch my elect. Do my prophets no harm. Right? Your attitude, on the other hand, is, well, okay, they did that to me. Father, forgive them. Don't hold it against them. They don't know what they're doing. It's not worth, don't punish them for it. I don't hold it. I release them from that. I forgive. you realize who you are, that'll be your attitude. Because that's the Spirit of Christ. And the church says,
amen.
Hallelujah. So God has set this in order. And the order that he set it in is the way that he wants it to be. I won't be the one to introduce you to Jesus Christ in the flesh. The messenger of your age will do that. Just as every other messenger will do that from those from their age. My position is underneath that ministry, but I won't be leading the bride, and I'm fine with that, and I never once looked for that job. In fact, you know, I tried to get out of my own job. And it won't be any of the great leaders that are on the scene today that will present the bride of Laodicea to Christ. It'll be the seventh church age messenger that presents the bride of this age to her bridegroom. The Eliezer, right? And I'll be standing with him alongside other ministers as one of the many that are under their messenger. You okay with this so far? Because that is the order of it. There is an order to this, right? And he set that order in place. Then after he introduces the bride of this age to him, well, then I will turn and I will say, Lord, here's the ones that you asked me to feed. Here's the ones that you asked me to serve. I did my best, Lord. I wasn't much among men. And even among the people of the Lord. But I tried to be faithful to you by serving the portion that came to this fellowship and called me pastor. And here they are, Lord Jesus. I can attest that they stood on the word.
Amen.
They held to their post of duty. Now, I know that they're, you know, it's that way in every church. I can talk about a post of duty and people will just sit there and sit there and sit there and they got their own ideas.
Right.
And it just goes in one ear and out the other. But you have a post of duty.
Right.
Whether you acknowledge it, whether you accept it, that's up to you. But we all have a position. We all have a part of a body that we're part of. And we are part of that body to serve that part of the body and to be served by that part of the body. That's God's order of things. So the next thing you know, we're heading to the home of the groom. Going on in this concordance. And the children of the bride chamber are all around in festive array, some carrying torches or lamps on poles. Those nearest have myrtle branches and choppers of flowers. Everyone rose to the salute of the procession to join it. It was deemed almost a religious duty to break into praise of the beauty and the modesty and the virtues of the bride. Now, friends, isn't that what the bridegroom is telling his bride? He's telling her what her virtues are, right? And he's dressing her in his righteousness. So, can you see why God has so anointed men in this hour to get you to see your position and who you are in Christ? Because this anointing ushered forth from the throne of God for a purpose. She is getting ready to march forward into the presence of her bridegroom. And I read to you tonight, again, from Revelation 19, the bride, the Lamb's wife, hath made herself ready. So all eyes are turned on her. And I know that there are some that want to take issue with that. They say, well, I don't want to hear about the bride. And it seems like somehow you're taken away from Jesus Christ by talking about the bride. Well, You just aren't caught up in the story because you don't realize there's a marriage taking place. And when that marriage takes place, all eyes, they're not on the groom, they're on the bride. They were already on the groom. They know what kind of character he has. But they want to know, what kind of a woman are you going to marry? Right? And his attention is on her. He's not looking in the mirror. Right? Don't marry a guy like that, sisters. It never ceases to amaze me that people can be so impressed with themselves and find a woman that's just as impressed. All eyes are turned towards her. His attention is turned towards her. And he's speaking to her. Goes on to say, when they arrived at their new home, she was led to her husband. And after the prescribed washing of the hands and the benediction, the marriage supper began. The first cup being filled with the solemn prayer of bridal benediction, spoken over it. Jesus said, as we quoted this morning, but we didn't read it to you, Matthew 26:29. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. So that answers the question whether we'll still eat or drink, right? He says, he had that last supper with his disciples. He says, that's it. I won't do it again until I do it with you in my Father's kingdom. So he drank from that cup with his disciples before he went to Calvary, right? And they were drinking from the cup of the suffering that he would go through. And now he drinks from it again with his bride at the wedding supper. But the first cup was filled with his afflictions, but this cup is filled with hers. And he's entering in with that with her at the wedding supper. Both the groom and the bride wore crowns and were dressed in their bridal robes. They were treated like a king and a queen. Actually, they were addressed as king and queen. And their word was law. In life, where there is so much poverty and hard work, this week of festivity and joy was one of the supreme occasions of their life. Why do you suppose that was so? Because God's foreshadowing in the lives of humanity. He's foreshadowing things that are to be. So the festivities lasted for 1 week. Goes on to say the marriage was consummated by entrance into the bridal chamber, in which stood the bridal bed under a canopy, which was originally the wife's tent. I hope somebody's listening tonight. Where is the wife's tent today? You are that tent. And the wedding is consummated in your tent. With him. Oh, come on, friends. It's consummated by the bride and the groom coming into the bridal chamber. The marriage bed is under a canopy, which was formerly the bride's tent. In that day, you'll know that I'm in the Father, I'm in you, and you are in me. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open, I will come in and sup with you, and you with me. That's the tent. You want to preach about a tent? There it is. From the message, Perfect Faith, we'll pull over here in a minute. He says, and now we become anointed with that same spirit, anointed messiahs. So a messiah means an anointed one. Messiahs of the last day to shine forth the resurrection of Jesus Christ, to show that he's not dead, but in the form of the Holy Ghost, he's in his people, moving among his bride with a love affair to her, pouring out into her himself. That sound like a wedding chamber account to you? He's in his people, moving among his bride with a love affair to her, pouring out into her himself. They are becoming one for the wedding supper. There can't be a wedding supper until there's first a uniting. They are becoming one for the wedding supper. And the same signs promised by the same God in the same word is making his same manifestations. There's nothing left for us to do but believe it. And believe it is the substance. And that creates a perfect faith. Just think how numb we are. Just think of that just a minute now. So he's currently, as he says, pouring himself into the bridal chamber tent, under the tent, and is becoming one with her. The unification, the unity, the marriage of the Lamb is come. Again, he says, let me say something too. This uniting time to see churches uniting, nations uniting, it's a uniting time of God and his bride too. And I say this with reverence and respect. I believe that the bride of Christ is called. I believe she is sealed in the kingdom of God. Now she will still go through that process, but in his great plan and in his thinking, it's already done. She is sealed in the kingdom of God. I believe the mechanics is there. They're waiting for the dynamics that'll take her off the earth into glory, in the rapture. I believe it with all my heart. Yes, sir. We don't know how he's going to do it, but he shall do it. He is the dynamics. We just become members of the machine of his body, forming ourselves into his image and see him uniting himself with us in his works, with his love gifts, as he hands them to us just before the wedding supper. And we're waiting and we're watching for that. Hallelujah. One more here. Look across the table to one another. So he's speaking now of the wedding supper. So we're going to close with this here tonight. Look across the table to one another. And them old veterans. You know, battle scarred from the battle. So Jesus will have battle scars that you can touch. And you will be a witness to those scars. But he's not the only one that will be scarred. We're being scarred too. Right? But he brings healing to those scars, to those wounds. The first thing we're going to do when we come into the glory land is take the wedding supper. Jesus said, I'll eat with you anew in my Father's kingdom. That's the first thing. What a beautiful picture of when Rebekah came to meet Isaac and she met him in the field and was taken into the Father's tent and was married. You can read, that's in Genesis 42, I think, or she was taken into her mother-in-law's tent and they consummated the marriage. Rebekah came to meet Isaac. She met him in the field and was taken into the Father's tent and was married. And how the food was served and so forth, just as it will be this time, the wedding supper, when we get home, this world is not our home. We're just a passing through. Our treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me through heaven's open door. Oh, I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Why? Because this isn't my home. Friends, don't get caught up in politics. Politics aren't, it's not your problem. God has everything under control. This is not the kingdom of God. It's the kingdom of man, but the kingdom of God is coming into its place and its position. When I look across the table and I see many old veterans from around Phoenix and different places, we just have to shed a tear or two, won't we? Just reach across the table and say, oh, what a wonderful time. Just look down through there at each one reaching their hands across. So he's speaking about the wedding supper. You know, no doubt we're going to be gathered together with those that we lived with and served with and in the part of the body of the day, the age that we were living in, right? And we'll be shedding tears and we'll be swapping stories. He says, reaching their hands across and just with hearts full of love, veterans of the field, then to see coming in here the King in his glory. Come walking in his white robe, coming down along the line, putting his arm around each one. Friends, that table's got to be miles long, and that wedding supper is 3.5 years. He's going to meet everyone, each and everyone, putting his arm around each one, hugging us a little bit up close to him, wiping the tears away from our eyes with his nail-scarred hands, and say, "Don't cry. It's all over. We're all here now. Enter into the joys of the Lord, which has been prepared for you since the foundation of the world." That's the day we're looking for. That's what we're striving for. Hallelujah. So we're going to have scars, friends. None of us are going to get out of here unscathed. But he's a healer. The scar is a reminder of what he did for you. But then he's going to tell me at some point, so what kind of a body will I have? A body that can still cry, right? And what causes me to cry when my heart gets squeezed? Water just comes out. After I release my tears for a few moments, he's not going to say, "Oh, quit it. Quit acting like a baby. You know, you're a boy. Men don't cry." I'll cry. Now the sisters might start it, but I'll join in. And I will feel so much better. You know, there's cathartic? There's actually a literal physical release that comes by releasing tears. Right? It's medicinal. Maybe that's not the right term, but you understand, it's therapeutic. It's cleansing. It does something for you. It renews you. So I will feel so much better after I release those tears. And as I said, no doubt a sister will start it and we will all follow into it quickly. You say, "Well, I won't shed a tear." Well, you won't be there then, because you will. But then he's going to take each and every hand as he walks around this huge table and he will say, "It's okay. Don't cry anymore." You say, "Well, Christians don't cry." Well, he did. Shortest verse in the Bible is Jesus wept. He was a man and he was God. He will say, "Don't cry any longer. Let me wipe away your tears." And then that fountain of tears will dry up for good, I suppose. You know, just to have him hug me will be so wonderful. Just to be there. So I'll finish crying and he will wipe away my tears. And he will say, "No more tears. Your days of crying are over for good. Your days of suffering are over for good. Your days of proving are over for good. It's all over. It's okay. It's all better now." Right, Mom? You will be so much human that you will cry tears. Yet it won't be this body. You will cry tears just as you do at an earthly marriage or an earthly marriage supper. Anybody cry at weddings? Anybody struggle to not cry at weddings? But you don't cry for long, right? Unless they married the wrong person. Then they're the ones that are crying, I suppose. Something is released. Something is expressed through those tears that you can't explain. Right? Just as it is with a little child. When a little child is troubled and they can't even come up with the words. They can't even come up with the language, but they'll come to Mom and they'll just cry and Mom will just hold on to them and say, now, and give them a glass of water. I don't know why a glass of water is like the cure to everything, but Mom will settle down that child, right? And the tears will stop. Something is released and expressed that you can't explain, And then it washes through you, part joy, part sadness, part ecstasy. The tears come squeezing at that human heart. There's a release. Now, friends, if we never went any further than that, that would be a perfect reward for all that we have been through. Right? That'd be more than a... That would be more than... That would be more payment than... God will owe no man. Right? It'll be worth it all just for that. We will each get the time that we need and that we want with Him. And I don't know how long it'll take for Him to get around that table, but it will have to be done in 3.5 years. Friends, I just want to be faithful to Him. Don't you? I want to serve Him without complaining. How many can say that? No complaints. You're fair. You're more than fair. And you're more than a rewarder of those that diligently seek you. I want to hear those words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys of the Lord." Don't you? I don't care. I don't care where my seat is around the table. And as I started to say earlier, we're not going to play musical theophanies. I have a body that's waiting for me. If this earthly tabernacle be dissolved, there's one that's waiting for me. So I don't have to push you out of the way to get to my, right? And when we come to the wedding supper, we're not going to be walking around the table, eyeballing one another and counting the chairs and seeing that, you know, there's more people than there are chairs. No. You've already got a place at the table. And I believe you already got a marker there with your name on it, right? And it's where you belong. And you will be seated together with those that you suffered with and that you labored with, down in the trenches, that you prayed together with, that you stood together with, that you encouraged, that you edified. You will be together with, and it'll mean more to you, not that they necessarily will mean more to you than all the rest of the body, but in one sense they will, because you're going to know them throughout eternity in a way that you don't know the rest, because you're connected to that part of the body and you serve together and it's been proven to you. I'd hate to wait to get over there to find out who my friends are, don't you? Wouldn't you? No, we know who our friends are on this side. Right? They'll stick with you through thick or thin. Right? Not condone, not hold back from telling you when they need to tell you something. Right? But they'll stick with you. I'm so sick, you know, I don't ever want to hear those words again, BFF. Right? Because it's a lie. Oh, best friends forever. No, that's a setup. Right? You wouldn't have to say that if you were best friends forever. Just be a best friend forever. Why do you need a name tag or a label? And why is it that, well, wasn't that your best friend forever last week? And now you're not talking? Now this one's your bestie? Right? Somebody say, praise the Lord. I don't care where my seat is around the table. I just want to be at the table. And no doubt, I'll wait a while for Him to get to me, because I believe He'll probably start at the first church and work His way up. But if He does it in a different order, I don't know. I don't care. Just to be there, knowing that my turn will come, it'll be worth it all. And I will physically touch His scars. And He will touch mine. And we'll look on each with deep understanding. And I'll be reminded that He was with me in that persecution or in that suffering or in that trial. And we share that together. I'll embrace Him while I'm in a new body, in a body that's like his own. And I'm trusting that we will be seated together at a certain part of the table where our names will appear and that has been reserved just for us. Amen. That be okay with you?
Amen.
Let's stand. Jesus has a table spread where the saints of God are fed. He invites his chosen people, come and dine. He does feed, he supplies our every need. Oh, 'tis sweet to sup with Jesus all the time. Oh, come and dine, the master calleth, come and dine. You may feast at Jesus' table all the time. He who fed the multitude, turned the water into wine. To the hungry calleth down, come and dine. Jesus' disciples came to land, the soul.